Hi, this is Molly Poggles. Welcome to the Faith Center Podcast Network. We want to be a source of hope, joy, and encouragement on your drive to work, your time at home, or anywhere in between. Be sure to like and subscribe to get all of our daily and weekly content. For more information about Faith Center and the podcast network, please visit our website, lg4squared.com, lg, the number 4, square.com. If you would like to be a part of the conversation, you can email the show at podcast at lg4square.com. Thanks, and enjoy the show.
Hello, everybody. This is the Barnabas Project, and I am in the studio with Cameron Hefner.
Hello there.
Hello.
I was trying to sound like the guy I'm quoting. I don't think it worked, but maybe it helped you, listener.
Further away.
Maybe you're starting to dial in.
So much worse.
And the wonderful Candace Smith.
Hello, friends. How's it going?
And Mr. Chong.
Oh, hey, Zach.
Oh, hey.
So can we talk about something you were just saying a second ago?
Maybe.
You wanted to come into the studio wearing certain articles. Would you elaborate on that?
Well, we just walked into the studio and it's nice and warm. And I was thinking, man, just think of like as Christmas rolls around, I'm there already. By the time you listen to this, it might be Christmas already, but I am there. So I was thinking, roll into the studio with like some slippers and a little lap blanket and a hot coffee. Apparently.
You said hot chocolate.
I did say hot chocolate.
I assume marshmallows, but the lap blanket.
In my Christmas fantasy, I am a 90-year-old lady that wants a lap blanket.
What is the purpose of a lap blanket? Is that for a little dog?
Just keep your legs warm.
I don't know.
Okay.
Also, who has work slippers?
You do, Zach. I'm asking for some.
Are you wearing them right now?
I am not, actually. I have my shoes on. Your
Adidas.
But I do love wearing the slippers.
Yeah, come in. Yeah.
What is a work slipper? Is it all about the sole? Is there a certain kind of sole?
It's not a house slipper that's soft. It has an actual sole.
Okay, so there's like rubber bottom.
Yeah.
Like, so it's for getting business done, but
also still comfort. Super comfortable.
Well, no socks, I assume.
I wore them when I went outside and warmed up my car and got the ice off my car.
And it was amazing. Do I need to try this out?
Do you wear socks in your work slippers?
I do.
Okay.
I feel like it's the mullet of shoes. And I don't think I'm wrong on that.
1,000% right.
Just party in the back.
But it's so comfortable.
No, it's so good though.
Whatever it is, it's comfortable. It feels right.
You look cozy just talking about it. It's so weird.
My feet are warming up just thinking about them being in slippers right now.
Oh my goodness.
Well, anyways, that was great. We are going to be in John 2 today. We're going to be finishing up John chapter 2. We'll be reading 13 through 25.
Yeah,
25.
That's right.
Cool. And we're going to be doing the SOAP method. So I'll get in there and then we'll start talking about it.
Yeah.
So 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get those out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to do them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person.
I love this passage.
Yeah.
Man, there's so much to chew on in this passage.
Mm-hmm. Who would like to jump in?
Go for it, Cameron.
Okay. So I almost, the reason I hesitated was because I wanted to hear from everybody.
Do you want me to start?
Go for it. Why don't you start? Because I don't want to, I want to hear what everybody else has to say about this scripture. That's the fun thing about a passage like this is it's almost, you can take a handle of a lot of different things in this.
So I read this spot that says, his disciples remember what is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Mm. And I love that. So I'm like, his disciples remembered that. Like, where in the world did that come from? And it sure enough, it shows up here in Psalm 69, 6 through 11. You guys ready? Can I read that?
Yeah.
Go for it.
I give you my permission to read.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. That's important.
Be blessed.
Wow, I feel the blessing just bestowed upon me.
Lord.
Psalm 69, 6 through 11. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach. The dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. And this is the part that actually we're chiming in here, and the disciples brought this up. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. It became my reproach when I made sackcloth my clothing. I became a byword to them. I think that's cool because Jesus basically right there shows how important the house of the Lord is.
Yeah.
And, you know, he basically defines the house of the Lord as his body later on, but his zeal for his house is important to him. The disciples saw this and they're like, wow, he wasn't kidding, you know?
Yeah, love it. So one of the parts that I love about the scripture is, well, I actually have a love-hate relationship with the scripture. I think the scripture gets used to justify just anger, and we call it righteous anger. But I think there's something important that happens here that helps us understand what Jesus was doing, that it's not just he got angry and then flipped tables. But righteous anger is absolutely a thing. But what we see that helps us put it into some context and actually gives us, in this observation, there's also a little bit of application, but in this passage, so it says, so he made a whip of cords. The idea of making a whip, he went and found a cord, multiple cords, and began to weave together a whip. This was not an immediate reaction. This was a response to something that he saw that wasn't healthy, that he didn't want to, that shouldn't be happening in the temple. So he made a whip. And I just think of him as he sits there. Well, first he tracked down the leather material or whatever it'd be, and it'd be these strips, and he would slowly weave them together. As we feel like there's things that are starting to stir in us that make us angry, this process of slowly weave together as we see the Holy Spirit woven together with Jesus and the Father and this unity that there is not, that our anger should not propel us into reacting to things and causing division, but actually weave together something that is unity, that is actually bringing the church together. That's one of the things. The other thing that I get really passionate about that I see in the scripture is he goes into the temple and I just picture his day walking.
Can we say the thing that you have a lot of zeal for?
I have a lot of zeal for this house. So he's walking into this house and I picture just his day of the journey to get to this temple and the people that he would have seen and the people that he's interacting with in this area. And he walks into this house and he sees this temple that is supposed to be a place of worship, supposed to be a place where people can come and connect to their Heavenly Father. But instead they see people exchanging money and buying things and selling things. And again, to help us frame our righteous anger, we need to understand that he's not raging against the market here. That's not the issue. He's raging that the market has invaded the church. So who does that leave out of the church? People that don't have money. People that he walked past on his way to the temple that don't have money to buy doves, don't have the cattle, they don't have the means. So he would have walked through a community of people, seen orphan people, poor, hungry, destitute. He would see the widows, and then he gets to the church and says, this is a place those people need to be, and they can't be because there is a table set up, that is a barrier because you don't have the means to receive what the church is offering. But that's not what the church was supposed to be about. So he's not raging against the market. He's raging against the barriers that would prevent all people from coming and experiencing the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So he flips over tables and he begins to chase people and drive out the animals that are taking the place of those poor and the destitute and the separated and the disenfranchised from entering into the church, entering into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. So I think about that, and I think about what a beautiful picture of God caring so deeply mm-hmm. for the lowest of these that he is willing to flip over some tables that's made other people really comfortable. They were really comfortable sitting at this table, mm-hmm. exchanging money. And I think about even myself, that sometimes it's really hard to flip over a table that you're comfortably sitting at. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is calling us to engage in a way of worshiping God, that we would flip over tables that have made ourselves comfortable, that we can sit at and prosper at, if it means other people can come to know who God is. Mm-hmm. So again, just setting that we should be angry about injustice and disenfranchised people. He's not angry at the market. He's not saying it is a sin to sell doves. That's not the point of this. Mm-hmm. The point is, if that has separated and if that has taken up somebody's place from coming and worshiping God, because they don't have the means to do those things that you are doing in the market or in the church, and flip those tables, because mm-hmm. there's people that need to be empowered by the mm-hmm. word of God that if you have separated because money has become a bigger issue.
Mm-hmm. I was kind of thinking something similar. Sometimes we focus on what we think maybe Jesus is against instead of what Jesus is for.
Yeah.
And it's really clear. I think you just lined out what he's for in this and why he's been sent and why he's so passionate about it. And I love that. But one of the things I was kind of processing with this scripture is the scripture that popped out to me was destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Mm. And, you know, a common theme that we kind of have seen so far in John is about declaring who Jesus is in regards to prophecy and fulfilling prophecy. He's not really talking about he's not really sharing how Jesus is teaching right now and what he's saying. He's sharing what Jesus is doing. And I find that to be fascinating. He hasn't really talked about, you know, his teaching style, right? And what he's doing, but the way Jesus is living is teaching something amazing. Mm-hmm. So the common theme I'm seeing is about replacing old with new. So here's John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and he tags out and says, Jesus is it. Go, Jesus.
You got the baton.
And then we have water to wine, mm-hmm. Something new. And then we have the old temple system, and here is the temple that will be forever. Mm-hmm. And I found that to be just a fascinating, to me, that's the linear thing I'm seeing John as a writer write mm-hmm. through this part of the scripture. Mm-hmm. But I also, I was thinking about status quo. You know, status quo is fine, but Jesus is offering something really eternal here, something way better that they have no idea. So when they say, you know, when he says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, they're like,
yeah, right.
Dude.
It took 46 years.
Yeah, it's crazy. So, but I was just kind of wondering, have I ever had a time when, you know, I thought some way, and maybe even drew a line in the sand where I was like, all right, Jesus, you know, I'm going to draw this line here. Mm-hmm. You know, it took 40 some years and whatever. You're going to tell me you're going to do this. And then Jesus would answer in a way, maybe he's answered you through scripture, through a friend or through prayer. And it sounds really freaking confusing at first. You're like, I don't understand how this is going to get fulfilled. Yeah. But then later on makes complete sense.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm talking
about? Yeah. That's definitely the theme of prophecy. Yeah. In hindsight, you're like, oh, yeah.
Oh, I see what you're doing there. Yeah, because if we go down a little bit further, you know, the disciples are remembering, like you were talking, Chong, they were like remembering that Jesus had said this. And after he's dead and then he's raised back to life, and they're like, oh, yeah, remember when he said that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then it just declares how powerful God is. It's amazing. But I find the Pharisees to be very, I don't know, I feel like we can all be the Pharisees in this sometimes in our life.
Yeah, for me, I think the end of this section, you see all the signs and miracles Jesus is doing, and then they believed in him. Mm-hmm. And I can sit with that. Like, if I'm seeing things around me, it's a lot easier to to believe and be like, oh, yes, that, yes, I want that. That makes a lot of sense. But then I was reading little notes in my study Bible, and it says those same people that were believing in him then when he was getting crucified was denying him. And then it goes on to say when serving Jesus becomes unpopular, that everyone kind of like steps back. And so hold strong in your faith when things are getting tough. And that was super interesting.
So this image just kind of popped into my head. It's from Friends, the TV show Friends, where Monica makes these cookies that are super good and everybody in the apartment complex wants them. And Joey's like eating them like crazy, like Joey does, if you know anything about Friends. But then she runs out, and then there's this whole mob outside, and in this mob is Joey like, yeah, we want the cookies. And it's like, wait, but you're friends with her. You're with her. And I think some of that is what you're seeing, is that in our life, where it's like, as long as you got the cookies, we're good.
Yep.
But when the cookies run out, we're with the mob on this one, and we want the cookies.
So then application and prayer is kind of the next step. And so what I just said, I think, also applies to like when things are getting tough and when stuff around cookies. Us. Yeah. When there's no more cookies, then we mob to something else. And I think being able to just hold on to Jesus and even though we're not seeing things, he's still there. He's still with us, and holding on to him, I think, is the application prayer for me. But
yeah, the application for me is first of all, to make a whip before you start flipping tables. And that's that time of reflection to pause and to see what you can weave together, see what God can speak to you. That there's actually, it's important to note that there's another time in scripture where Jesus flips over tables. And there's some discrepancy of whether that is the same event that's happening here. We look at the timeline and we see that later in like Matthew 24 or something. And that's right before Jesus's death. And we actually see something similar there, but there's some debate on whether this is the same event happening at two different places in the Bible, which does happen in the Gospels, obviously. But there is different events that take place right around it to make us, that it's not a difficult assumption to believe that Jesus actually had to do this twice at two different points. And in that time, he comes into the city before he flips over tables later in Matthew, whatever it is. He weeps over the city. So this idea that before you go in and you just start flipping tables, you make a whip. You take time to slow down, get your process, get your thoughts in order, to even weep over the things that are frustrating you before you rush in to flip tables. And then there's also the picture of those that are excluded from this scene, those that are the disenfranchised and the poor and the orphaned and the widows. And how Jesus, by flipping tables, he is upending culture and making room for those that, that are not able to be at that table. So the question for the application for me is to take time before I get just righteously angry about things, quote unquote, righteously angry, because sometimes I'm just angry and I need to take time to make sure that there's righteousness in it. And then also, what tables am I sitting at that I need to flip over to make room for more people?
So I see something really interesting in this scripture that really just jumps off the pages at me. And that's that there's a signs of the times problem. There's a faith issue here. And I see this in the hearts and you know, demeanor of the disciples right here.
Hold on. What do you mean by a sign of the time problem?
Well, so yeah, let me get to that.
Okay. Okay. Let us stew a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, yeah, let's go there. So they asked Jesus, you know, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So they were looking for a sign. And I think about in Matthew 16, when the Pharisees were asking for a sign. And what does Jesus tell them? Like, he was a lot easier on the disciples in this moment than he was the Pharisees, because they were asking for a sign. And what he tells them was, you see the things approaching, you know, in the days, you see the seasons, and you know that by the seasons, that winter is coming. You know that mm-hmm. by the signs and the things that they are looking for, all these signs of Jesus' coming, they were seeing, but yet they were blind to it. Mm-hmm. And he has some harsh words for him. He says, an evil and adulterous generation will seek a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And there's a really cool parallel right here, because wow. he tells them the sign of Jonah is what the sign that they will receive. You think about Jonah, and he was, I would say, dead for 3 days and then brought back to life. Whether you believe that or not,
there's another podcast for you.
Go back into our podcast archive.
Whether you believe that to be a fact or not, it's irrelevant. I'll say it like this. Jonah was a type of Christ.
Yeah.
He was a figure that points us to mm-hmm. Christ dying for 3 days and then coming to life. Mm-hmm. Whether he died or not, that's up for your guys' study. I'm not going to go there.
Again.
So he says that no sign will be given. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And he kind of echoes that. For me, that's how I read that. There's an echo of that in this mm-hmm. scripture, that they were asking for a sign. And he says, I will raise this temple in 3 days. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You guys didn't catch that?
No. It's good. Yeah.
I think for me, application wise, really searching my heart, asking God to search and go, where in me needs new life? Where the old needs to be taken out and the new needs to come? Mm-hmm. Where in me needs healing? Where in me needs to be not what I'm against, but what I'm for in Christ. And I just think, you know, the status quo is fine, but Jesus offers something better. And really seeking the Lord and asking him to renew my mind, renew my thoughts, to cleanse my heart of all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And that if the temple of Christ resides in me, if God is in me, then he can take a whip and he mm-hmm. can do anything he wants. I want to give him full permission to do that. There's not a spot in my heart that I don't want Jesus to come in and shine a light on and go, hey, let's look at this and let's bring health to this, because he's about cleansing the temple mm-hmm. and he is the temple. And the only way that we get to walk in full freedom is when that is allowed in our hearts, you know, mm-hmm. when yeah. he does that work, and he's the one that can do it. And just really, I think walking out my life where, like you were talking, Cameron, where is there anything in me that is keeping others from coming to him as well? Am I causing anything, any hindrances? Am mm-hmm. I a person at the table selling a dove, keeping somebody who can't come to Christ? Is there something in my heart that is keeping someone else from coming to Christ? And mm-hmm. I just, mm-hmm. it breaks my heart when there is, and just asking God to reveal what that is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think repentance is such a beautiful thing, and it's hard, but it's so important.
Yeah. Repentance is kind of that spiritually you're allowing Jesus to come in and start to flip those tables yeah. in your heart. You're opening the door for mm-hmm. him to come in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he's gentle.
Yeah.
I mean, we see this Jesus that comes in, and it's also important to note, he doesn't whip people. He's chasing out the animals. Yep. He's flipping tables. He's whipping those the animals on out of there. But there's no record on here to make us think that he whipped any person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then also, if we look forward to that other time that he flipped tables, he also then goes to wash his disciples' feet and also washes Judas's mm-hmm. feet. So we see the character of Jesus is not just to beat up people and whip people. He knew what Judas was up to, and he still washed his feet. Mm-hmm. So there is great compassion in this mm-hmm. scripture, great compassion in this story, even though it might look just like, man, Jesus lost his cool. But there's a lot to it to put into context.
Yeah. Well, cool. Thank you guys so much for listening, and tune back in next week for John chapter 3.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Center Podcast Network. Be sure to like and subscribe for daily and weekly content. Once again, if you would like more information about Faith Center, you can visit lg4square.com, lg4square.com, and you can email the show at podcast@lg4square.com. Thanks for listening, and God bless.